my faith because I was jealous of proud people. I saw wicked people doing well. They are not suffering. They are healthy and strong. They don't have troubles like the rest of us. They don't have problems like other people. And then verse 16 and 17. I tried to understand all this, but it was too hard for me to see until I went to the temple of God. Then I understood what will happen to them. Suffering. Not an easy topic. And do I know everything there is to know about what the Bible says in suffering? Absolutely not. Do I understand why Christians must suffer? No, I don't. This evening I will address suffering not as a philosophical argument. I will not try to explain why suffering must be. But I hope to give words of comfort. Words from God that will bring hope, that will bring comfort. Words that will help us through times of suffering. And it's interesting, before I go any further, to notice in what context he understands suffering. He said, I tried to understand all of this, but it was too hard for me to see. Until when? Until I went into the temple of God. Suffering cannot be understood, it cannot be seen without understanding the presence of God in our lives. It cannot be separated from the worship of God. The understanding is in God and not in anything we might think or teach ourselves. But it was when he came into the presence of the living God to worship him that there was some understanding about suffering. One of the questions that is most often asked is why must God's people suffer? Why must they have the affliction of sickness and bereavement and disappointment? Why the affliction of rejection and frustration? And this has been a troublesome question, probably starting with Adam and Eve when they were put out of the garden. Why doesn't he intervene in the lives of good people and protect them from tragedy, from suffering, from accidents that cause physical, financial, emotional suffering? Is he powerless? Doesn't he care? There are no easy answers. The fellow, or the preacher, or the psychologist that thinks he has all the answers is sadly mistaken. It's what Job's friends thought. They understood. They knew exactly why Job was suffering. And they had all the answers, except their answers were wrong. I have personally found comfort in the thought, and you may think this strange, but I have found comfort in the thought that those closest to God suffered as well. I think on Abraham. I think on Joseph, David, and many, many more in the Old Testament. In the New Testament, I think on Stephen, Paul, Peter? What about the Son of God himself? The comfort is not in knowing they suffered, but in knowing that God's people, those who have tried to be close to God from the very beginning, have suffered. those who would preach that health and wealth will come upon the children of God do disjustice to the Bible, to Christianity, and to those who would believe such a doctrine. Becoming a child of God does not immunize us from suffering. There are even Christians who would explain suffering away and said, it is the will of God. But we need to be careful when we say that. Not everything is arbitrarily the will of God in our lives. Some things are the working of Satan in our lives. Look at Job. What had Job done to bring suffering? He was an upstanding child of God who was righteous before the Lord. That's why Satan wanted to attack him. Had nothing to do with Job himself, but with Satan's dislike of anyone who would seek and follow God. What about the woman in Luke 13? She had come to Jesus for healing. The Bible says she couldn't straighten up. And Jesus healed her and he said, Satan had bound this woman for 18 years. But we need to be careful. We cannot blame, Charlie, we talked about this morning, we cannot blame everything on Satan or a demon. If someone comes and says, a demon has possessed you and that's why you've got these problems now, that's why you're suffering now, we need to be careful. It might be true, but more than likely, it is not the truth. Why do I say this? Because the Bible teaches that some of our suffering is the result of our own doing. God has given us a free will, the exercise of which may bring evil upon us, as well as good, though, when we do right. We are free to act carelessly, thoughtlessly, maliciously. We can deceive. We can make that choice. We can even have the freedom to act ignorantly. But it will bring suffering when we do these things. Think about Cain. Was it Cain's destiny to kill his brother Abel? I say no. God warned him shortly before he did that. Sin is at the door. Make sure you make the proper choice when the time comes. Well, he didn't. But the choice was his. What about Jacob? He deceitfully took the blessing of his older brother. What about David? Using deceit, he had Bathsheba's husband killed. He didn't do the act himself, but God said, you are a murderer. They chose to do that. Much of the evil in the world is because people choose to be vicious, mean, and deceitful. But it doesn't explain all evil and suffering in the world. We are free to sin. And this does bring much of the suffering that we see. In Galatians 6:7, Paul says, do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. Satan can deceive us. He can tempt us. But who makes the final choice? We ourselves. Just turn to the book of James. James says, when is sin conceived? When we do it. Leslie D. Weatherhead wrote a book. It was called The Will of God. And in this book, he discussed some of these very things. And he explained something that he called God's intentional will for us and God's circumstantial will for us. His intentional will for us is that we live according to God and that we enter heaven. That's what he wants for all of mankind. Will that happen? No. But there is also a circumstantial will for us, he says. This is where, he says, God works within the sin and mistakes of his people. Remember Romans 8:28? Where God promised in all circumstances to work for our good. This is what he is calling the circumstantial will of God, that God is working within the limited circumstances of conditions resulting from our wrong choices. He does it to try to make good out of the bad we have caused. He makes the best of a situation which we ourselves have created. So sometimes what appears to be tragedy may very well turn out good for us in the end. Suffering has become a part of human life. Lee, this morning, your father, when I went to talk to him about not your uncle, but his uncle, your, what was it, great uncle, I guess? I don't know how to do that kind of stuff. Great uncle. And I was talking to him about it and expressed my sympathy and was willing to pray with and for him. And he said, Monty, I've learned to handle the sufferings of life because it is a part of life. It's a very good attitude, a biblical attitude. Job said, all of us born to women live only a few days and have lots of trouble. Both Scripture and experience teach us even the righteous are not free from suffering. But it comes down to an attitude of right thinking. Let us look at some of the blessings that God gives through suffering. I don't mean to minimize suffering. It's no fun. I personally have dealt with suffering when I was with my mother in her last year of life before she was taken away from cancer, and was amazed at her fortitude and her faithfulness to God during that entire time. I'm amazed at my younger sister. Marital problems, health problems, problems with at least one of her children. She has not given up the faith. She has kept strong. And when you see my sister, you wonder how that little thing can have such strength, endurance, and fortitude. The words I bring, I hope, will bring comfort, will bring hope. Because I can't explain why these things must happen. But God's Word, remember, the psalmist said, it wasn't until I went to the temple of God that I began to understand these things. They cannot be separated from the worship and faith in God. First, I'd like to point out that we can profit from suffering if our attitude and thinking is correct, because there are blessings that God gives in suffering. First, God takes things that are of themselves bad and can work good out of them. God can do that. In some instances, the sufferer experiences more of God's grace than he could have before. Matthew Henry, some of you might know that name, was a man that knew much about the Bible. And he was a great scholar, and he said this of 2 Corinthians 12, extraordinary afflictions are not always the punishment of extraordinary sins, but sometimes the trial of extraordinary grace. Now all that means this, because this is how Paul puts it. In 2 Corinthians 12, 8 through 9, Paul said, I beg the Lord three times to take this problem away from me. But he said to me, my grace is enough for you. When you are weak, my power is made perfect in you. So I am very happy to brag about my weakness. Then Christ's power can live in me. It has been said by many who have suffered and survived, you never know how much you can endure until you are forced to do it. It's amazing. I love reading about the Old West and about outdoor experiences, and sometimes men live through situations that are almost impossible, where the animals themselves, the horses and the mules, died, man kept going. It is amazing what we humans can endure. But where do you get the grace of endurance? God said, my grace is sufficient for you. It comes from God. And as we learn to live by faith in God, we grow in suffering. It's a blessing from God. Secondly, there is and can be a purpose for suffering that God can bring out of these situations. I think first of Jesus. Hebrews 8, 5, verse 8. Jesus learned obedience by what he suffered. It's amazing that Jesus had to learn anything. But he was in human form. And the Bible says he had to learn obedience by those things which he suffered. What about Paul? Think about Paul. Probably one of the world's greatest preachers. You would think that God would want him out preaching the Word of God because he could do it mightily. But yet, where did Paul spend much of his time? In prison. And you think, why in prison? Such a powerful preacher and God put him in a prison? Think about it. Two things I could think of. One, being in prison allowed Paul to do what? It allowed him to write. And who wrote most of the New Testament? Paul. Had he been running around from city to city preaching, he might never have had the time to write the powerful letters that he wrote. Then I think of the second thing. To whom did Paul get to preach to when he was in prison? Kings. Political leaders. People of high position. Plus Caesar's personal guard. And we are told that some of those personal guards of the Caesar became Christians, as well as much of the service people who served the king became Christians because of Paul. What about Joseph? Remember him? Old Testament? Why must he go through slavery? Why must he go through imprisonment? I don't know, but did God make something good of all that? He most certainly did. He took that and prepared Joseph to be the leader of all Egypt. Now true, there was one above him, but in effect, he was in charge of all of Egypt. And God also used that situation to save the people of Israel from maybe destruction in one of the worst droughts of the time. God did not cause the suffering, but he found a way to use it to the benefit of that person and to the benefit of his will upon earth. And we could talk about David, we could talk about Moses, we could talk about many such men who experienced this very thing. Third, the sufferer seems to enjoy more of the presence of God. Let me read to you the words of Paul himself. And believe me, Paul suffered much more than I could ever claim to have suffered. That man was beaten. He was stoned. Usually when you're stoned, you die. He was whipped. He was arrested and in jail. He was bitten by a poisonous snake. I've been near poisonous snakes, but amazingly, I can jump very good when I get in the near of a poisonous snake. But listen to his words, not mine. 2 Timothy 4:16-18. The first time I defended myself, no one helped me. Everyone left me. May they be forgiven. But the Lord, who stayed with me and gave me strength so I could fully tell the good news to all of those who are not Jews. So I was saved from the lion's mouth. The Lord will save me when anyone tries to hurt me, and He will bring me safely to His heavenly kingdom. Glory forever and ever be the Lord's. Amen. I hope you heard that. He didn't say God would deliver him from the suffering. He said that God would deliver him from the people who are hurting him and bring him safely where? To the heavenly kingdom. Where is the heavenly kingdom? Heaven. That means he was not afraid of death. He saw death as a way to be brought safely to God's kingdom. And I think of one person in the New Testament who greatly shows the presence of God in the time of suffering. Stephen. He was preaching the gospel and he was about to be stoned, or he was being stoned. It said he looked up to heaven, and what did Stephen see? He saw Jesus standing by the right hand of God. When we, brothers and sisters, are suffering, God is there in a mighty way. The Bible says Jesus stands when we're suffering. He cares. He gives strength that we might endure. Think about it. All other times we read about Jesus sitting at the right hand of God. I believe this is the only time where the Bible says Jesus stood by the right hand of God. When? When Stephen needed him the most. Jesus stood. His presence was there. And Stephen kept faithful to the end because of that strength, because of the presence of God. 2 Corinthians 1:3-5. Paul says, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is the Father who is full of mercy and all comfort. He comforts us every time we have trouble. So when others have trouble, we can comfort them with the same comfort God gives us. We share in the many sufferings of Christ. In the same way, much comfort comes to us through Christ." Sometimes I think in our suffering, we think we're alone. We think we are the only ones who suffer. The Bible says, no. Many of your brethren are suffering the same as you. Be aware of it. Because God's presence is mighty in the time of suffering. Hebrews 13:5. "Keep yourselves free from the love of money and be satisfied with what you have. God has said, I will never leave you. I will never forget you or forsake you." Fourth, suffering refines character. Lives immersed in tragedy are not merely touched, but God can turn people around 180. Is that right, 180? That's 180, right? I had to think about that. But he can turn us around. Pride, vanity, self-glory, presumptuousness are all purged in the smelter of affliction. It has been said that adversity is the garden in which bloom humility, patience, fortitude, thanksgiving, truth, and hope. Paul says basically the same thing in Romans 5, 3 and 4. We also have joy with our troubles. Think about that. We have joys with our troubles. Why? Because we know that these troubles produce patience. And patience produces character, and character produces hope. And no discussion of the subject of suffering would be complete without 2 Corinthians 4 and 17. Remember, these are the words of Paul, who suffered more than most. Listen, for our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. Now, I'm not trying to minimize suffering. It can't be minimized. But Paul is trying to let us know suffering, it's momentary. Yes, it might seem like a long time to us who are going through it, so I don't minimize suffering. But Paul says, what we're going to get is a reward. In the eternity, far outweighs what we're going through now. Paul was no stranger to suffering. I hope that I never have to suffer as much as Paul did. And I pray that if I do, I can endure as he endured. The whole story of suffering, though, cannot be seen from this side. The whole story cannot be. I want to read to you a poem that I found in a book by Mac Lyon. And he didn't know the author, so I don't either. But the poem is called The Weaver. Listen to this poem. My life is but a weaving between my Lord and me. I cannot choose the colors. He worketh steadily. Oft times he weaveth sorrow, and I in foolish pride forget he sees the upper, and I the underside. Not till the loom is silent and the shuttles cease to fly shall God unroll the canvas and explain the reason why. The dark threads are as needful in the weaver's skillful hand as the threads of gold and silver in the pattern he has planned. There is no possible way to know all the concerns, thoughts, and doubts which go through the mind that is suffering. I have not tried to explain this evening why suffering takes place. I can't do it. Sorry. The Bible doesn't explain that thing. But the Bible gives thoughts. The Bible gives blessings and explains those blessings to those who are willing and ready to hear. I hope these thoughts can bring help and strength to those of you this evening who are struggling. I can do no more. As Lee's father said, suffering is a part of life. We can't change it. But all these promises, the promise of help, the promise of comfort, were only for God's people. I would encourage you, if you have not obeyed God's gospel, to do so this evening. Renounce sin and turn to God and be immersed into Christ, rising up to a new life in Him, then these promises and many more shall be yours. Once again, suffering can only truly be understood in the presence of God, can only truly be understood in the worship of God. Be comforted. God loves you. He cares. Even if we don't see it at the moment, He is standing by us. Will you not come as we stand and sing our invitation song?